hope you have, by God's grace, come to that confession initially and the repentance of your sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And as a believer in Christ, that God is bringing you to that confession over and over and over again as we seek Him, that Christ is Lord. This is one of the dangers and deceits of the false teachers as we come back to the Epistle of Jude this morning. Remember, those who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and what? Deny, end of verse 4, deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, and do so not just with their words, with their teaching, but as well with their lives. May we be those who take the grace of God and it be unto obedience, and who uphold and lovingly adore and bow before and follow our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Well, back in verse 3, we saw Jude giving us his purpose for writing this short epistle, to appeal to God's people, appeal to the church to do what? Earnestly contend. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And then in verse 4, as we just mentioned, the reason for that, that certain persons have crept in, false teachers, as we see throughout this book, false believers have crept into the church and are corrupting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verses 5 through 7, last week we saw Jude demonstrate how contending earnestly for the faith is a serious matter. And he did so by giving us a history lesson. We looked at last Sunday three examples of apostates, from the Jews, from the angelic realm, and from the Gentiles. And he declared the final eternal punishment that comes upon them. Remember how we defined apostasy or apostates? Apostasy is a falling away from, an abandonment of the truth, a falling away from, an abandonment of the truth of our rightful place before God. And that term is especially used of those who were numbered among God's people, God's angels, but who sooner or later abandon, fall away from the true belief and practice of the faith. And so in the church, what we're dealing with here is the danger of false teaching and false belief. So, after giving us the appeal, after giving us why this appeal is such a serious matter, Jude now in our text for this morning helps us to discern false teachers and false believers. To discern false teaching, the things that we hear, the things that we see, the things that we're reading that claims to be Christian. And yet we have to be discerning by the Word of God. So that we might what? So that we might know, hold fast to, be faithful to, and proclaim the truth. What truly is the faith once for all delivered to us in the Word of God? The only gospel that can save our souls as well as the souls of others. And so let's see now in these verses how Jude helps us to be discerning and contending for the faith by what false teachers do and by what they are like. If you will look with me here in the text, verses 8 through 13, we read, "Yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Let's first see in our text how Jude helps us, number one, to be discerning of what false teachers do. What false teachers do. Jude here gives us a description of them. Notice the first phrase of verse 8. He says, yet in the same way. So he's pointing us back to the warning of the previous verses. How those who rebel against God and His truth, those who choose their own way, will face eternal judgment. He says, don't be deceived by their dreaming. Yet in the same way, these men that he introduced in verse 4, also by dreaming, these dreamers. So, first of all, letter A, their message and way of life comes from their own imagination, their own making, their own desires, and is based on their own authority, not the absolute authority of God in His Word. Often they'll state this by claiming authority for what they're teaching or for how they're living on the basis of apparent visions that they have had. Follow me. Believe what I'm saying to you because I've had a vision. Or they may even simply say it this way. I just know. I just feel that this is true. That what I think and how I'm choosing to live is good and right. I just know it in my heart. Forgetting, of course, what the Bible tells us of how our hearts are what? Deceitfully wicked, above all else. Our dreaming is certainly a very subjective, changing basis upon which to think and live. And even face eternity. False teachers, false believers appeal to their own thoughts, to their own experiences, rather than appeal to the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. They appeal to supposed visions that they have had. And at the heart of it really is what? Pride. Pride. Just as we saw last week in those examples in verses 5 through 7, it's really raising ourselves and what we think and what we think is right to the same level as God. Or essentially what that is above God. Instead of our rightful place of submitting to God and His revealed truth. And again, as we stress so often, this is why it is so important for us to maintain a firm conviction and an understanding that this is the Word of God. That the Word of God, the written Word of God, is inspired and infallible and authoritative and sufficient as the final authority for what we believe and practice. See, what happens when we go beyond this? When we open the door to the possibility that God is still speaking today, still giving new revelation outside of His Word, where does that leave us? It leaves us with no objective standard by which to discern what God is really saying to us. And so I say, as I or any preacher, any teacher comes before you and is explaining to you what the Bible is saying, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to take what is said and test it against the whole counsel of the Word of God, against what the text is saying in its context. Because this is what is authoritative. Not my own understanding. Not your own understanding. And when we depart from this in our teaching, we're in error. And we're in need of correction. And when we depart from this in our lives, we are in sin and in need of repentance. But if, as well, I or any preacher, any teacher sets this aside to tell you about some dream I had, some vision I experienced, some other kind of experience I had, and you are to accept that as the premise that God has communicated something to me outside of His written word, outside of this revelation of God, then what? You and I have no objective basis upon which to test anything that is said. If that's true, you know, oh, I had this experience, I had this dream, let me tell you what God is saying to us this morning. What's going on? Well, I can say anything I want, and you have to accept it. At least you have to accept it as truth for me. Hey, I saw it. I heard it. I feel this. Who are you to say it's not true? Isn't that the kind of culture we're living in today? Who are you to say it's not right? No, we are called to test everything we hear and read against the written word of God. And let me say this too. What a blessing it is to be here today in the 21st century and stand on, have almost 2,000 years of church history and faithful teachers and church councils to consult and see where there is a consensus and where there's clarity on what the Bible teaches. On what is the established, proven, Orthodox Christian faith. Or if what I'm hearing and thinking and reading is something new or different that departs from that. I know we've taken a lot of time with this first point here, but biblical authority and sufficiency is so crucial to true Christian faith and practice, not our own personal dreams and feelings. And then we're told in verse 8, letter B, that they defile the flesh. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh. As did those in Sodom and Gomorrah, they corrupt their own bodies. And they corrupt God's good purpose and God's good design for our bodies. Let's just turn back a few pages to how Peter describes this same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's a great correlation in the Word of God. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture to give us understanding of His Word. 2 Peter 2, it's interesting how the Bible consistently connects these two things, false teaching and immorality. False teaching and immorality go hand in hand. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, it's still true today. 2 Peter 2, look how this chapter begins, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even, look at the correlation with Jude, denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Do you see how he says there, how they secretly introduce destructive heresies? Well, that's in contrast to how God has given us the truth of His Word. It's not secret. It's intended for everyone to read and hear. It's proclaimed publicly. So be careful of these secret teachings that only a few have the corner on. Verse 2, he continues, many will follow their, look at this, their what? Their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Peter, right after saying that they deny their master and bring destruction upon themselves, he says that part of their seductive danger lies in their sensuality. This is the same word Jude used in Jude 4 when he spoke of those who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. It's the same Greek word here, sensuality. This word refers to blatant sexual immorality done with arrogance. Does not this define our world? Done with arrogance, without shame, as there should be in our conscience before God. It should bring shame when we're departing from His truth and His design. Look down to verse 18, how this arrogance goes hand in hand with sensuality. Verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by what? Fleshly desires. By, here's the word again, sensuality. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. But look at what Peter says here in verse 10. Right on the heels of declaring God's righteous judgment of sin, just as we see Jude doing. So go back to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Isn't that encouragement this morning for us as God's people? The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Do you see the connections here? Despising authority, daring, self-willed, reviling angelic majesties. These are just the things that Jude goes on to bring out back in Jude verse 8. As we go back there, we see third, they reject authority. Just as Peter said, they reject authority. Just as with the three examples in verses 5 through 7, these false teachers claim divine authority for themselves in rejecting the authority of God and being accountable to what He has given. This is something that's always done by apostates. They always reject. They always do not submit to the once for all delivered faith, the written, objective authority of God. And this rejection of authority is not only true for individuals, it's also true for organizations as well who want to put their authority on equal terms with Scripture. And as we said earlier, of course, inevitably that means their authority is over Scripture. False teachers, false believers reject authority. They don't want the authority of God ruling over their lives, over their teaching. As Peter said, they're self-willed. They do what is right in their own eyes. And so really, what? Who's the authority for them? Themselves. They're their own authority. We need to be careful to discern this, starting with seeds of it that can be planted even in our own hearts. Cut those things off at the root. One of the ways we can see it is when we become unteachable. When we become unteachable. After all, I had a vision. I had an experience. I have strong feelings about this. How can anyone possibly correct me? And if anyone does try to correct me, I won't listen to them. Because in my own understanding, by my own authority, I'm right. I have the truth. Be careful. Be discerning. These are seeds of apostasy. We are called to do what as the people of God? To live humbly before Him. To live humbly before His truth, His authority. To be, if this isn't happening in your life, you got to question things. To be constantly corrected in your thinking. To be constantly brought back into submission to His word. And guess what? It's the way of life. It's the way of blessing. It's the way of joy. May we have hearts that desire that and pursue that. Fourth, letter D, they revile angelic majesties. They revile angelic majesties. End of verse 8. Now, we're helped in understanding what this means by reading what Jude goes on to say in verse 9. where he goes on to mention the fact that even Michael, okay, Michael the archangel, even as he disputed with the devil, Jude says, about the body of Moses, he did not try to take on the devil in his own authority. Do we understand that this morning? He did not try to take on the devil in his own authority. He simply said what to the devil? What did Jude say? I rebuke you, devil. Is that what he said? No. The Lord. The Lord rebuke you. He left it to Christ. You see, Christ is Lord, not Michael, and certainly not false teachers. And yet again, it's not hard to see still going on in our own day, people who do even what Michael the archangel would not do. We have all kinds of people going around throughout the church as if they have some authority over evil spirits in themselves. Going around rebuking Satan, rebuking demons, and doing so not in submission to Scripture and biblical authority, not leaving to God and His judgment what belongs to God and His judgment. It's a deceit. And it's meant to lead us astray into their errors. So be careful. And then connect this with verse 10, letter E. They revile things which they do not understand and are destroyed by their own instincts. Verse 10, but these men revile the things which they do not understand. That's happening when they rebuke evil spirits. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things, they are destroyed. Jude says they revile things which they do not understand, including angelic majesties. Now, as we come to this phrase that they revile things they do not understand, here's a great place again to compare Scripture with Scripture. So let's do that as we go back to 1 Timothy 1, what Paul says back in 1 Timothy 1. Paul here is beginning his first epistle to Timothy, explaining why he left Timothy in Ephesus, what Timothy was to be doing in the work of the church there. And he says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, he says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, Timothy, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. What a description of false teachers. They talk a lot. They talk a lot, but they don't know what they're talking about as they try to be teachers of God's law, of God's word, which isn't hard to understand when they don't have God's Spirit and they don't submit to biblical authority. And this is, again, why we need to be discerning, to ask good questions about what we're reading in a popular book that comes on the scene. You know, everybody's reading it. It's the next greatest thing to make you a super Christian, you know. Be discerning. Ask good questions about it. Do some study and research into the background of the author. Ask good questions when you're hearing that speaker, when you're hearing that teaching or preaching. Compare it. Judge it according to a right understanding of God's word in context. Don't be lulled in by a lot of nice-sounding words that have no substance, have no depth in truth. And what else does Jude say there in end of verse 10? They live by their own instincts. Do you see that? They live by their own instincts, like unreasoning animals. I appreciate how Simon Kistemaker explains this in his commentary here. He says these people are, quote, without spiritual discernment. Of course, they're without the Holy Spirit, so of course. He says, quote, they are abysmally ignorant of reality and depend on instinct, which is a dangerous way to live. Even animals, as Jude brings out the illustration of unreasoning animals, even animals normally abide by the laws of nature and that have been established by God. But these people, Kistemaker says, abandon even natural law and consequently perish. Woe to them. So we go back to Jude, verse 11 now. Woe to them. And then he says this, they have followed the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Another history lesson for us here. Three more examples. First, they have gone the way of Cain. They've gone the way of Cain. What does that mean? Let's think about this. How did Cain reject God's authority and go his own way and bring judgment upon himself? Some understand this in how Cain's sacrifice in Genesis 4 was not acceptable to God because it was not a blood sacrifice like Abel's. It wasn't an atonement for sin, but one of coming to God on the basis of his own works, of his own merit. And this is a characteristic of false teaching, false gospels in our day, this denial of the blood atonement, of the substitutionary atonement of Christ for sin, and teaching some form of work salvation. It's a crucial error of false teachers. And while that certainly is true and is something that the scriptures deal with in many places, I would see the way of Cain here more in line with what others demonstrate coming out of, if you look at all the passages in the Bible that talk about Cain, Genesis 4, Hebrews 11, and 1 John 3, that Jude is referring here to how Cain was the first murderer and the first willful unbeliever. The first willful unbeliever. How he lacked true faith and thus true love for his brother. Remember that evidence 1 John brings out of true faith? There'll be love for the brethren. And Cain did not have that. He was self-seeking and filled with envy for his brother. Envy. In his heart, hated his brother. Hated the one who was righteous before God and envious of him. Wanting to get rid of him at any cost. And these things characterize false teachers. The way of Cain, the way of envy. And then second, we read that for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam. What was Balaam's error? You can read about that back in Numbers 22. He hired himself out as a prophet. Not a good thing to do. He hired himself out as a prophet. And so who hired him? Remember? Balak hired him. To do what? To the people. What was he paid for? He was paid to curse the people of God. To use your skills to curse the people of God. And Balaam was willing to sell his soul for money. For worldly profit. And here we have another connection with false teachers that we see throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. False teaching is not only connected with immorality, guess what else it's connected to? Greed. False teachers and greed. It's not hard to see in our own day with false teachers, is it? Although let me say, it's not as easy to see in our own hearts when we're enticed by this in different ways and we need to repent. But there are many, especially before large-scale audiences on TV and on the internet, whose ministry is using the Word of God, using the name of Jesus for personal gain. Be careful. We've got to discern this. We also need to discern ways in our own hearts when we're tempted to modify the message of the Word of God for some form of worldly profit. Something we think is going to get us ahead in this world, take care of us, get a good outcome, and we modify the message of God to be more accepting with others. Be careful. It's the error of Balaam. And then third, end of verse 11, they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. The rebellion of Korah. What was the rebellion of Korah? That's in Numbers 16. It was Korah's rejection of God-ordained authority in Moses and Aaron. And so what did he do? He led a rebellion against them. And what did God do? Remember? God opened up the ground and swallowed up Korah and those who followed him. So here's another characteristic of false teachers, of apostates in the church. They will not submit to God's ordained authority. They will not submit to God's ordained authority. Why? Well, just look back in the text of what we've looked at. Because they've seen their own visions. They have their own experiences. They have their own feelings. That's authoritative. Why should we listen to anyone else? And so pastors, elders, church leaders are treated with contempt when their teaching and decisions go against people's personal preferences and opinions. And so what happens here? Personality conflicts happen in the church, power struggles, even among the leadership. And these things divide churches. You know, it's when everybody wants to lead and no one wants to submit. When we want our own authority and refuse to submit to godly and shared authority, a plurality of leadership that God has ordained within his church. Even refusing to submit to God's ordained authority in the home or in government, as Scripture directs us. Be careful. It's the error, the rebellion of Korah, and brings judgment for those who persist in it. We need to repent. Each of us have a part in this. Even pastors, even elders, each of us need to repent when we find ourselves going in this direction. We are called in Hebrews 13:17 to submit to our church leaders. And as I said, even within the leadership, we submit to one another. There's great joy in that, not only for us, but also for the leaders as they lead us, as Hebrews says. Great security in that. And I appreciate when I see the heart of the Spirit of God in people desiring to be accountable, to be in submission to God's ordained authority, and to have the security of that when we err, that we'll be corrected, that we'll be confronted. That none of us, remember Hebrews 3, what's the purpose? That none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That none of us will go away, none of us will fall away, but hold fast to Christ and his truth. But see, apart from the grace of God, the false teacher, the false believer will not do that. Because, of course, to submit would be to come under the authority and truth of Scripture that faithful church leaders are proclaiming. And they would have to admit then that they are wrong and need correction and grace. But you know what? That's what we trust God to do in them before it's too late. Trust God to keep us in, that we would not go astray. And then finally, in verses 12 to 13, we have another way Jude's helping us discern false teachers within the church, and that's be discerning of what false teachers look like. Jude gives us some pictures here, some analogies. These are very graphic things you can picture in your own mind, okay, as you do this, and what the point is of what Jude's saying. First of all, he says they are hidden reefs. Hidden reefs. Look at verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Okay, what's a hidden reef? A hidden reef. Well, it's a reef that's under the water. All right, you can't see it as you're sailing along, of course, until your boat, your vessel hits that reef and does damage and ruins your boat. That's what these people are like in our fellowship. We don't even know they're there until we run into them. We run into them because we're not looking for them. We're not living with discernment. They're hidden reefs. So we need to be alert as to things that are going on under the surface of our fellowship. Not just a person's appearance. You know, not just maybe their smiling face at worship services. They look real nice, you know. They look real sincere. Well, on a local church level, that means we need to be involved with the people of our church on a deeper level than just attending services on Sundays. Because there are hidden reefs that will creep in among us that we need to be on guard for, that we need to discern in the pattern of their lives and the content and effects of their words. Do you see also how they're characterized, Jude says, by living among the people of God, coming to a love feast without fear? Without fear of what? Without fear of God and His authority. Without fear of accountability. Caring for whom? Caring for themselves. The times of sharing food and fellowship together, the times of observing communion together, they're just caring for themselves. What a contradiction, isn't it? Coming into a feast where the people of God are to demonstrate love for Christ, love for one another. And these people, as they do, they come in there and they're only concerned about themselves. They want to be the center of attention, not Christ. It's all about their needs, not putting the needs of others before their own. And then Jude says, they are clouds without water, carried along by wind. They're like clouds that produce no rain, full of empty promises. They'll tell you, do this, do that, give this to us. We promise you that these things, good things are going to come your way. You know, you're going to get what you want in this world. Clouds without water. How many lives are led astray by these things? They are, third, autumn trees without fruit. Autumn trees without fruit. Imagine going out to Kanabis come September. No apples. No leaves. What in the world's going on? Doubly dead. Doubly dead. So it's not just that there's no leaves, there's no fruit. And uprooted. Uprooted. Jude's clear here that by these descriptions here, I think he's clear in this one that these people he's talking about, those whose lives and ministries are characterized by the things he's dealing with, are not Christians. Doubly dead. And apart from true repentance and conversion to Christ, they will come under judgment. Jude's going to say later in this epistle, what do we do in response to these things? Look ahead to that, verse 22. Have mercy on some who are doubting as they're dealing with and responding to these false teachers. Have mercy on them. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We'll get to that in another week. But letter D in verse 13, he says they are also like wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame or their own shameless deeds like foam. Like wild waves of the sea. What are wild waves of the sea? They're dangerous and unpredictable. They're dangerous and unpredictable. You ever see these people? It seems like it's a fad these last few years for people to go out in some very dangerous places to take some incredible pictures to post online. Even you have brides in their wedding gown going out on some rocks on the edge of the ocean, just getting the right moment when the waves splash around all over them, and, oh, we're going to have this most liked photo on Facebook. How many times do you read about some of these things where the person gets swept away by the wave, seriously injured or even killed? craziness, isn't it? Why is that, though? Because waves can be unpredictable. And wild waves, dangerous. We aren't to play around with these things, with false teachers and false teaching. We aren't to think lightly of them. They're like wild waves of the sea, boasting even in things they're to be ashamed of. Finally, he says they are wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. His last imagery here is a very sobering, terrifying one of judgment. It's just how we ended last week's passage, isn't it? The end of verse 7. Discern the end of false teachers. Discern the end of false believers. Jude's descriptions and pictures here in these verses give us a clear and striking picture of apostates. And oh, how I pray that this will not be any one of us on that final day. In contrast to these things, true and faithful teachers, true believers seek to live what? In humble submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to the authority of his written word. That's the direction of their heart. That's the direction of their life. And there's a brokenness within them. There's a repentance when they wander from that. They do desire to be taught. They desire to be corrected by the word. They're not envious, but encouraged by the righteous. And they're motivated by generosity, not greed. And they love to entrust themselves to the spiritual leadership and care that God has ordained in his church and placed over them. And they understand the grace and seriousness of the gospel in the eternal judgment we all deserve and we will come under apart from the gospel. May God's grace, may that be who we are and where we stay as we encourage one another in the faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, for how relevant and appropriate it is for still our own time in this world in which we're living today. Again, not just out there in the world where it's so blatant and in your face, but especially so as Jude is exhorting us within your very church, numbered among your people in this world. Those who label themselves, identify themselves as Christians, who are bringing false teaching, who are living with a false faith. Father, may we be discerning of these qualities, these descriptions, in our own lives first, seeking you, falling upon your mercies, evidencing a true heart of repentance and faith in ourselves. And then, Lord, may we be on guard against it in those around us and in what is before us in our own teaching here at this church and what we're hearing on TV and the internet and what we're reading. And Lord, may we have mercy, appropriate mercy, upon those who are caught up in these things, doing your work, trusting your grace, living by your truth until you come, trusting, looking forward to that day when we will stand in the presence of your glory, blameless and with great joy. To you be the glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.